Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wast cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesalve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Now, we saw yesterday, outstandingly, the characteristics of Philadelphia, and we did not want to leave it without considering the Lord's approval and the reward in view where Philadelphian character is maintained for himself. And in these series that we have read, still of Philadelphia 11 and 12, we have various things promised by the Lord, held out as it were as encouragements. And the very first one where we began is his coming again. I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no one take thy crown.
Could I ask you please, George, do you hope to cover all this in one reading?
Well, we hope so today, if possible. We don't want to spend too much time on Laodicea. I wouldn't like two readings on it. May I say again that if we thought when we began, if we had the time, we might go to the eternal state tomorrow and say God's final triumph. If that appeals to the brethren, that's only why.
The only reason I ask that is because, of course, we could linger very well on any one of these verses, couldn't we? But if it's your mind to get through, then we'll try and help.
Well, that's why I'm only suggesting that instead of finishing on a note like Laodicea, I thought it would be better to finish on a note of God's final triumph than the eternal state. Yes? The word for crown here, Stephanus, is the word that given as a crown for a race, the winner of a race or a conflict. It's not the royal crown, diadema, that's spoken of, you remember, by the Lord on his head, many diadems, indeed they're on the beast further on in this book. Royal dignity is connected with the diadema. Here it's the acknowledgement of worth, reward, and having attained a certain objective.
One of the distinctive features of the recovery of the saintly youth was the coming of the Lord.
Yes.
Is it important and stressed again here?
Yes, I'm sure it is. We can only repeat again what you said, being one of the outstanding features of the recovery, that in the mercy of God we are identified with, the coming of the Lord as distinct from the appearing was so very, very clearly taught.
Is a company crown then, or an individual crown?
Well, it does say that no one take thy crown, it may be. But I don't know that I can be crowned for anything that you may be doing. I should suggest that the end there is for all who in Philadelphian character maintain what is due to the Lord.
The Lord will maintain to the end those that call upon him out of a pure heart.
Right.
Do you think that there might be a special reward for those who in company conditions fulfill all the conditions here of Philadelphia?
Oh, I quite agree with that. But you just can't guarantee that the company anywhere would all attain to this. It's held out, I think, as a promise.
And
really? No. I'm just going to add one word, an encouragement.
Yes, and something to work for.
Oh, that's right.
Yes.
It was said in somebody's prayer, though pardon me just repeating this, they said that we are not laboring for reward. Well, I assure you, dear brethren, I am definitely laboring for a reward.
It is worth noticing, isn't it, that in the address to Philadelphia, as opposed to the other three that run on to the coming of the Lord, that there's no remnant actually picked out in it. In Thyatira, unto the rest, the remnant in Thyatira. In Sardis, thou hast a few names.
Right.
In Laodicea, if any man.
Right.
But you don't actually get a remnant picked out as such in the address to Philadelphia,
no.
Do you?
No.
So that it probably adds weight to the fact that it's a company crown that's in view and not an individual.
I still don't think it's a company crown. I think it's the individuals in that company who definitely manifest Philadelphian character. I hardly think as a company Philadelphia will be crowned to the expense of all the other assemblies and saints that have long since gone.
It's put in such a way that you don't wait for one another.
What do you mean by that, Frank?
Well, it's an individual. The way an individual alone can answer for it. I cannot answer for another.
Well, you see, the finish up is, he that hath an ear.
Yes.
You're back to the individual again, you see.
Yes. Mm. The church has ceased to hear as a whole, and so it's the individual that are responsible now.
I do not doubt this company is looked at, as we've said, on the line of recovery and labouring. But if I'm going to, as it were, sit back upon the recovery that Frank has brought about by the brethren of 100 years ago, well, I don't think I'll get much of a crown for that. But if I appreciate what has been recovered and see grace and daily faith to answer to it, I believe I'll get a crown for that. We're exhorted, I know this has often been said in the meetings, about not labouring for reward, and yet I could tell you to a dozen scriptures where we're exhorted, well, here's one, to labour for a reward. Take the parable of our Lord with the 10 pounds. Was he not urging them to labour for a reward?
Somebody has said, I cannot work my soul to save for that my Lord has done.
Yes.
But I can work like any slave yes, for love of God's dear Son.
Oh yes, oh yes.
I was going to say that, behold, I come quickly. Now, if we live in the light of that, it's going to be a tremendous help to live out what follows, isn't it?
I'm sure of that.
You see, he says, I'm coming, hold on.
Mm.
Now, that's a promise.
Right.
And it encourages a firm hold and a firm stand here for him.
If I believed that, you wouldn't find me wasting my time on the temporary things of this world today that are all going to come to an end. The Lord is going to take us out of this world. He is going to take us to heaven above. Why don't we labour for it more? Every ounce that we put in, as far as earth is concerned, is going to end.
Could this be also an especial encouragement to those who would hold fast in little strength? It seems to me that in Christendom around us, there are many bodies of real Christians who are displaying not little strength, but a good deal of strength. Some of them are even speaking in tongues. But there would seem to be encouragement in this promise to go on with the despised little meetings without little strength.
No, I'm glad you've said that, the despised little meetings. Aye, so next time we go for a holiday, let's go where there's a little meeting and see if we can encourage them, instead of wasting 3 weeks on the continent enjoying myself, eh? Wouldn't that be better?
Of course.
Well, I'll thank you, Uncle Daniel, but mark you, we're meeting it. What am I going to get for 3 weeks in Austria from the Lord? If I had 3 weeks in the little meeting, look what I would have got. And as this brother says, like any slave, I'm not a slave if I'm enjoying myself 3 weeks in these trumpery things. No, no, brother, let's stand for waking up to this. There are meetings needing help, and that's what the Lord's going to reward. Sorry, James.
Oh, I only wanted to say that the remnant is not a weak thing.
No, no.
It's a strong thing, isn't it?
Yes, as far as divine support is concerned.
Outwardly, little strength.
That's right, outwardly. Yes.
I remember how the Commissioner of Derby was given an account of how he was moved in the early days. The scripture that he took up was Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together into my name, they could count on the presence of Christ. Okay. That's where they began. Okay. That was like a remnant, wasn't it?
Oh, yeah.
In character.
I think it's very encouraging to notice, too, as regards remnants, that the little company that Nehemiah leads back, in That's spite right. of appalling weakness, right. they keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Right. And that shows, beloved brethren, that however weak the saints of God may be, they can still contribute to the blessed God, the divine persons. They can offer that which is acceptable to Him. And after all, really nothing else matters.
Right.
Does the word remnant not carry with it a portion of what was the original thought of God?
Yes, right.
It's not weakness, but it's small in proportion to the real, original thing.
But one would fail, of course, being just as small, how weak it is. And I think what's in our brother's mind in saying that, constant dependence upon the Lord to keep us going.
And then the remnant, George, it doesn't always think of itself as a remnant as such, but carries the thought of the full assembly, the whole assembly.
Well, the truth of it, quite.
The remnant that came back, they offered up to the 12 tribes of Israel, didn't they?
Right.
And if we just get the thought of a remnant into our souls, it may produce some sense of contention. We're the only people who are standing for the truth, which may be true. But it's the assembly that we have in mind.
That's right. And representative for Christ, eh?
As a matter of fact, they must have had pretty good times in Nehemiah's day, don't you think? They haven't kept the Feast of Tabernacles like that since the days of Samuel, has they?
Joshua, was it? Yes. I think in most of these, Ezra, and they go right back, don't they, to the beginning again. I think Ezra's record of keeping the Passover is the last one in the Old Testament, if my memory serves right. It's kept six times in the Old Testament, and I think Ezra was the last. Long, long distance.
Was the presence of the Lord in the midst?
Oh, I'm quite sure of that.
Well, then how is it that the Ark of the Covenant was not there?
Oh, well, no. That was the governmental judgment of God, you remember. It was in Babylon.
The glory had departed.
Oh, the glory, yes. And there again, to keep that in mind, that whatever we may thank the Lord for today, the true glory of the assembly has departed so far as testimony in this world is concerned.
I was very much struck by a remark a brother made, I don't know who made it, a day or two ago. He, speaking of Ezra, and he reminded us that he was ashamed to ask the king, but he fasted before his God.
That's
very striking, wasn't it?
Yes.
The individual, he holds really that which belongs to the whole, isn't it?
Well, it's an early next verse, Frank, isn't it? Him that overcometh.
Yes.
It's been said there's nothing to overcome in Philadelphia. It doesn't say overcoming in Philadelphia, but it's overcoming with a view to maintaining Philadelphian character.
And in what thou hast is what is received.
That's right.
Paul speaks of that, doesn't he? What's not boasting about what we've received.
Would holding fast be a feature of overcoming?
I'm sure it is.
To give up?
I'm sure it is. Oh yes, there's ever a tendency, of course, of opposition to give up. Let's hold fast. I think that you spoke, and was you the thought that brought in the thought of recovery? Am I holding on to it today, or letting the thing go? All right for 100 years ago. Well, then, if it was, it's all right for today.
You need great grace never to go back from known truth.
I'm sure of that, really. Yes, quite.
Would you say the known truth is the crown, rather than the reward?
Well, I had never thought of that, Frank. It may be. I thought this was at the end. It's been connected with the coming of the Lord, you see. Yes. That no one take thy crown.
Yes. But it's such a thing as the height or the extent to which the Lord has led us. Surely the whole truth of God is out and it's to be apprehended.
Oh, yes.
That really is where there's a tendency to surrender it.
Oh, yes. That's the whole fast, all right. I'm quite sure of that.
Do you think it's shown very clearly in the pathway of the blessed Lord? The little man took his crown.
No.
There's a path of obedience.
Is it the case that today, with so much said about recovery, it's not so much a day of recovery as retention?
Very good. Very good.
You mean the recovery was made at the beginning of the Philadelphian period, and all lot or part is to retain it?
Hold fast.
Hold fast to it.
So in vigour, the desire now is to stand in the patch of rentals, is that right?
That's right. I like to think I'm connected with the same company that J. N. Day and J. V. Wakeham, J. J. Bellett were used of God to bring about. Thank God that I'm in that company today.
Pardon a very simple question. Is this crown then future or present?
Well, I thought it was future. Frank's rather suggesting it might be present. I thought it was future. There is a dignity, I do not doubt, in maintaining the truth as the Lord has given it to us today. I quite of course agree with that. But what makes me think it's future? He puts it up that he's coming, you see. I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. There is that particular reward in relation to Philadelphia and Caridae. This particular reward in every feature of these assemblies. Now mine today is to hold on to this. I cannot hold on, well I never said Thyatira, that's still here, isn't it? Cannot hold on to Ephesus, as it were, the first thing you say, that's gone. But I can hold on to Philadelphia and Caridae.
Are you connecting this crown to yours with the crown that will be given to all who love this appeal?
Well, Paul spoke of that, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing, that reward, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing.
The crown of righteousness, sir.
The crown of righteousness, there, yes. Now the crown is always, I think, at the end, isn't it? A man is not crowned, strive for lamb ostrich, except prescribed lawfully. And there's no doubt about verse 12, I think, in any one of our minds in looking on to the world to come, although it's beyond the world to come, as I think we'd see, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. These are tremendous statements that, well, they're given there to encourage us today. This word for temple, the naos, is the word used for the inside of the temple, and not so much the hieron, the courts of the temple in which the Lord always was. He never was in the naos, not being a priest. Whenever we read of the Lord being in the temple, it's only in the courts of the temple, the hieron. This time here, it's the naos, the inner sanctuary.
There's a suggestion here that the overcomer is in obscurity here, as far as the world is concerned. But in the day that is yet to dawn, he will be publicly displayed.
That's right. I believe the first half of this verse is public display.
Conspicuous.
Best.
It says so in Galatians. They were pillars.
That's right.
Conspicuous as pillars.
No doubt a reference back to Solomon's temple, wasn't it, to Jachin and Boaz? In him is strength and he will establish.
Were those in the shrine?
Say that again, brother.
Were those in the shrine?
Oh yes, the pillars as far as I know.
They were freestanding pillars outside, weren't they?
Well, all right, Mike.
Were there two pillars that Mr. Wallace has referred to, not freestanding pillars outside the temple, which were clearly seen outside?
I don't know, I can't tell you. I only know there were pillars there. You think they were outside, eh? Free, did you say?
Two.
Freestanding.
Free, not free.
Free? Why do you use that word?
Freestanding, they were not supporting anything. They were outside, bearing inscriptions over them.
Yes, I did that, I know. I thought they were at the door, the very entrance to the temple, at the mayor, as you say, outside, yes. However, there were two pillars, Jachin and Boaz. We can take time to look up and check what you say about that.
I just wonder, I'm open for correction, if this is public. If this is the nearest shrine, then this is the secret thing with God, isn't it?
Yes, inside.
Inside, right. Not public.
But the distinction between the tabernacle and the temple is the great thought connected with the tabernacle is going into God. And the outstanding thought in the temple is the display of God. That's why I think in Hebrews we never read of the temple at all, it's always the tabernacle. That's why you never read of a rent veil in Hebrews.
Both the temple and the tabernacle at the shrine.
Oh, they both had a shrine.
The immediate presence of God.
Well, that's right.
And this is what's here.
I think it is, yes. But you know, the holy city in the world, it comes a temple character. God and the Lamb are the temple of it. It's in temple character in the day of display. When it gets to the eternal state, one of the thoughts we thought we might see tomorrow is back to the tabernacle.
There is, of course, a sense in which the tabernacle and the temple are both the same, aren't they?
Well, in the fact that both being the house of God representatively.
In Samuel, they're both referred to as the tabernacle and the temple.
Temple.
In the sense of the dwelling place of God.
Oh yes, they're that more. Right.
Is this not the great blessing for the overcomer in Philadelphia? To be there as a pillar.
That's
in
right.
The immediate presence of God.
That's right. But I still think it has the display of God in view. That you have, as it were, an internal place there in maintaining this display of the glory of God in the world to come. You're not, as it were, in the court. That's why I just mentioned it from here. Attached to it, you're inside part of it. And used, I believe, in that way, in the display of the glory of God.
He clearly says in. It clearly says in.
Oh, it's in, right enough, yes.
I think we're likely to be misled by having too forcibly before us the external pillars of which we have spoken.
That's right.
I mean, they were there.
That's right.
This verse doesn't necessarily refer to them at all.
Right.
But it does say that the pillars will be inside.
Mm.
They will be in the presence of God himself.
I think so.
But the very fact that pillars are named, I think, would imply both strength and display, wouldn't it?
It says, you know, in the world to come, in the holy city, having the glory of God. It's the vessel that God is going to use for the display of his glory in the world to come. And apparently this is suggesting a major place in that city, in the day of display when it comes.
I suppose in the ancient world, in the biblical story, a pillar doesn't so much support anything as to display something.
Well, I think that's the point, isn't it? Yes, as far as I know.
I think this would probably be what was in Michael's mind in saying freestanding, wasn't supporting anything. The pillar is there for something to be written on it.
Yes. But I'm still going to check that up as I don't think it's right, Michael. But if you're right, I'll certainly tell you the next time I see you. I'll certainly look it up. I never thought of that. So I'm here to learn as well as anybody else, you know?
So far as the Queen of Sheba was concerned, the site of that temple was one of the outstanding features of their journey to Jerusalem.
Aye, the ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. There was no more spirit left in it.
Also the house which he had built.
Right.
There's no limit to how many overcome, so there's no mention of how many pillars.
Well, there's no, that's right.
And that doesn't confine us or restrict us to the number, restricted number of the temple.
However, it does say, he shall go no more out. The place is granted there, is part and parcel, as it were, of this temple and the display and the day of glory. And once one is there to go no more out. But then there's the writing again upon him, the name of my God. I'm really frightened to attempt to say anything about these things as so stupendous. In case we say anything, it's wrong.
And that to the ear is that the one who speaks, he has the last word about everything.
Oh, yes, that's...
I will.
As though we are going to be, if true Philadelphians, find our place in that day, capable of displaying something of God himself, the name of my God. The name, as we've said, conveys the thought of renown in relation to the person who has that name. We can understand, of course, the Son of God in this world displaying God, but what a wonderful thing to think an overcomer in Philadelphia in some way is going to display God. It ought to encourage us, you know, brethren, to devote ourselves to the things of God, that this formative work might go on. Wonderful end in view.
I thought of the intimacy that's suggested here that is overpowering. He said, I will run. See how intimate this is, how near we shall be to him.
Right.
I will run. This Holy One and True who has the key of David, he is going to write the name.
But it's not here the intimacy of the Father's house.
No. It's more than this way. That's why I go on to him, sorry.
Isn't the key to the understanding of this in the two words, my God?
Yes, well, say something about it, Daniel.
Just this, that the Lord Jesus, as a dependent man on earth, could say, I will put my trust in him. So that the features of a dependent man are to come to light in a true Philadelphian as he overcomes in this world.
That's right.
This is the climax of testimony, isn't it?
It is.
Mm-hmm. It's been going on a long time, but this is the climax of testimony. And the one alone can make decisions at the end. I will, and it's all in relation to God whom he so served at the cross.
Right.
That is just also divine origin. It's the temple of my God. This is a work of a divine.
Oh, yes.
Just say a little word, please, George, on I will write. I will write.
Well, it's been said that writing is unalterable. I may say a thing, and probably next time you find me, I say, well, I'm not sure I said that. But if I've written it, you say, look at me, show you it in black and white. It's authoritative.
Could you make it at all with what we have in Corinthians, written upon the fleshy tables of the heart?
I do. Again, it's an optional.
This is a subjective work, then, wrought out in the life of a true overcomer.
I think so.
It's not what we know in our heads, but what's expressed in our lives.
That's right.
Yes.
You know the one outstanding feature of that was when our Lord was in the temple, wrote with his finger on the ground. Then he spoke to them, he that is without sin, let him first cast the stone at her. Stooping down, he wrote, but not the second time with his finger. No. He had the old covenant the first time, but the new covenant the second. It's not his finger the second time.
But this writing here is scripture, isn't it?
Oh, it is indeed. But all we guess that's what we thought the writing meant. It's unalterable.
Yes. I think it was George Tears was referring to the permanent writing, the inscription in the rock, and the way And this perhaps would carry the same idea of permanency.
That's right.
It's the Lord that does the writing.
Right.
But there's another thing here that I think needs thinking about. It's the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem. And I believe, brethren, when we reach that, we're in the eternal state.
In regard to this writing again, could it be the way that there is an answer to God revealed by this same person, by the Lord Jesus Christ? It certainly has been revealed by him, and not without a purpose, and that is that we should be brought into the good of that revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And who alone can give the adequate answer to that revelation? The same person who revealed God is the same one who has gone into God. And he gives the answer, and gives us the good of that answer in every one of our souls. Answering for the glory of God, that God revealed in Christ.
And here it is, the formative vessel through which that will be displayed, I believe, to begin with, in the world to come. But I've long now considered this other statement, New Jerusalem, leads us right on to the eternal state. Because the only place we get the term New Jerusalem is in the new heavens, new earth, New Jerusalem. And I come to the conclusion, brethren, what is being worked out today in Philadelphian character will not only be displayed in the world to come, it's going into eternity.
In the world to come, it's the holy city, isn't it?
That's right. And according to, well, it's called in Hebrews heavenly city, but it is the holy city in this book. It's Hebrews I was referring to, the heavenly city.
Is it then that the name of my God written upon the person, the overcomer, and so it marks him off as being suitable for the reception of this display of divine glory, and then secondly, the city is written upon him because he's now linked with the administration of divine things?
Yes, but in eternity.
In eternity.
Yes, I believe that. It's New Jerusalem, that's, oh well, as some of us know, the word is Kainos. And mind your name again. In other words, kindness again, it means something of a new character entirely. Still, as we said, we hope we might, if we do get along, get touch that tomorrow. A most important thing to consider, that not only what we are working out today, if we are working it out in Philadelphian character, is going to have an answer in the world to come, but it's forming us for a place in the eternal state.
I made a mistake there, George, by the way. Verse 2 in Revelation 21, New Jerusalem.
New Jerusalem.
In verse 10, Holy Jerusalem.
Oh, yes. Oh, I thought that's what you were quoting, Daniel. That's why I was saying this is connected with eternal state. Holy Jerusalem is the display in the world to come. But it's New Jerusalem in that new sphere in the first one.
You think it is the world comes referred to particularly in Hebrews? We're coming to Mount Zion, the city of the living God in New Jerusalem.
Yes. What? We've arrived at it now, haven't we? What will be displayed in the world to come? And I believe the first half of this verse is the world to come. But I'm just, as we say, offering this for the brethren's consideration. For the only other place I find New Jerusalem is in the new heavens of new earth.
What do you mean, judged by a place in the eternal state?
Well, that will be there, Peter, in part of that country that's going into the eternal state. Oh, no. Oh, no, I'm sure there isn't. And that's why I think Kainos knew Jerusalem. I don't think rewards go beyond the world to come, myself. And that's why we thought, if we could get some help from it, after all we said this week about responsibility. After all, you know, 1,000 years is a long time to be displayed with rewards like this in association with Christ, but it's not the end of the story.
There's that connected with service, but there's also that which is in connection with relationship.
That's right.
And in that connection, there's no difference. Children and sons. And that is for eternity, isn't
right.
it?
Well, we've already said that when we're back to the eternal state, you see, I will get mixed up with our English, yeah? But when we regard the eternal state, It is not the temple now as it will be in the world to come. It's the tabernacle of God that's with me. That's the New Jerusalem.
Didn't somebody say this week, what have you got that will go into eternity?
That's right. The Diritan of God. Yes.
There it is.
Very good.
This is going into eternity.
Yes.
Ask about the expression, the name of my God.
Yes.
What is this name? Is it God or is it Father? What is it?
Well, that's why I hesitated, Frank, in case we said something that we might make a mistake. The only thing that I can think about in the name of my God, whatever other names we know of God, and there are nine of them in the Old Testament alone, I believe Father is certainly the crowning name that God has revealed himself in, his Father. But then, you know, you can find nine names of God, names and titles in the Old Testament.
And those names were known without a mediator. In regards to Father, well then the Son has come. And surely that's a great distinction.
Oh yes. However, it's there, whatever that name is.
Would the name of my God take us beyond the bounds of this dispensation altogether and take us right back to the beginning of creation in mind?
I do not doubt my reason for saying that in the display in the world to come, every declaration that God has made of himself in this world will be found in manifestation in the world to come. We know these names, don't we? It starts with Elohim and El and Eloah. Nearly in the Most High God. Though we might go on, there are nine of the things. Perhaps Jehovah is name of relationship. But I believe the city will be used to give an answer to all of those. For after all, the whole heavenly company will start right from Abel onwards, according to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the whole heavenly company. While there is something I believe particular here in relation to Christianity and the light that we have, we know, of course, there'll be more than the saints today in heaven above. Every saint of God will be there.
I think someone mentioned this week about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob being referred to, and God was their God.
That's right.
And it is the same picture that God is pleased to place his name on those who have remained faithful to him in the time of testimony.
Yes. Yes.
My thought, George, on this, when you say the New Jerusalem, put the foot in the Ephesians of the display of the manifold wisdom of God.
No, I think that's the word to come, will it? No, I've little to say about New Jerusalem except that it is New Jerusalem, which is something of a new character entirely, not for display, as far as I can see, but the dwelling place of God throughout eternity. Not what she is, as it were, on the manward side in display, but what she is for a part of God eternally. If I've understood this right, New Jerusalem.
It doesn't just mean that there'll be folk walking about with a name spread across the chest.
No.
Doesn't it mean that it is the formation of a character that is suitable?
Of course not. A display of it. Yes. You see, there's something else here, another amazing thing, and my new name. What that name is, as far as I know, it is not known. We know that in Philippians 2 it's referred to, given him a name which is above every name. But we're not told what that name is. That at the name of Jesus, yes, that's the name they've refused, and it's at that name they're going to bow. But the one whom they refused as Jesus has got a new name entirely in regard to his supremacy in the world to come. And that's going to be written upon us. Sorry, my
blessed person, but Jesus would be connected with his work here.
Right, yes.
This new name is in connection with the new creation that God is bringing in.
I think so. And the display in the world to come. Mm-hmm. That at the name of Jesus, you say every nation bow. But at some time, of course, I thought of myself for a long time while I was correcting. I thought the new name was Jesus when it was pointed out to me. But it can't be a new name, it's the name he was given at the start. This is something that says in resurrection glory. And that too is going to be written upon the overcomer.
this subject of writing does appeal to me.
Oh, yes?
And I just wonder whether 2 Corinthians 3 isn't highly important. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. Mm. So that this formative work is going on now, having regard to our place in the world to come and the eternal state there. Writing's going on now.
I think so.
There's a line of a hymn which we are familiar with in 235, which seems to be an apt description of the eternal state. And that is, love displayed.
And glory, love displayed.
Yes.
Mark you, that will come out, I think, Frank, in the world to come, that the world may know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I think it's connected with the world to come. I do not doubt the fullness of all these things will be seen eternally, but where testimony has been rendered for God, where saints of God have stood for God in this world, God is going to have an adequate answer in display and glory in the world to come.
Yes.
That I believe will bring praise to God from every corner of the universe.
Love will mark, love will be the home, and the way is the deepest thing that we could enter into in regard to God and that which is called, whether for the world to come or for eternity.
Right. Oh yes, the greatest thing in the universe, we're told that. And hence the call again, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
So this writing in what then, whatever these verses contain, these are the peculiar portion of the assembly, I take it. Andrew was thinking of, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, to those who first heard it, that is a new name to them.
To them, obviously.
And that displayed Jehovah Saviour. But now, this new name is going to display not only the renown of Christ, but everything that is new.
Oh, yes.
In Revelation 19, I think it is, it says he's a name which no one knows but himself.
Aye.
Is that different from here?
I'm sure it is. I think that's the mystery of the incarnation. I see there's a note again in the notes of interest about the eternal sonship of Christ. It's time, brethren, dropped this sort of thing. There seems in that note that I'm sorry to say I disagree with. We're getting too familiar with these sort of things, even in controversy. The less we have to do with solving the incarnation, the better. We accept that Christ was... ...whether he came into this world, and I think we should leave it there. But if we're going to try and solve the incarnation, the Lord himself warned us, didn't he, against it? No one knoweth the Son but the Father. I think that's what that refers to, Frank.
Uncreated renown.
Oh, well, that's true enough, yes. Well, now, shall we go on to later see? Have we said enough about that? And let us remember, we are still dealing with conditions that are here till the Lord comes. Not that he presents his coming to find that so we laid us here, but we know they are abroad today. And hence to these Laodiceans, people's rights, is it? Or justice of the people, is that what it means? Laos and the seer?
People's rights.
Aye, people's rights. It's certainly to do with the company.
Rather relevant in 1970, I noticed that all the letters coming from America have stamped upon them, 1970, the year of human rights. We're a bit out of touch with it, perhaps, but it's well done in America.
The Romans used to say the government of the people, by the people, for the people.
For the people, that's the way.
That's going to be smashed by the stone out of the mountain, isn't it?
Yes.
Everything is tangible.
And the reason I think, seeing that you mentioned that worry about people's rights, it puzzled me a long time as to what this bearing could be. You'd think it might be because the authority of Christ was lost to them. They were inclined to place that authority in some man. That's just what I wondered about it.
We didn't read this something about the Queen being the head of the church.
Yes.
Of the Church of England.
Mm.
And the Prime Minister, it's him that appoints bishops.
That's right.
What is all of this but people's rights?
Well, that's what I think it is, right?
Mm. In relation to that, Mr. Davis, seeing as it were, you have noted that the Apostle gave command of his epistle to the Colossians, which we read to those that made us here.
Very good, yes. As though there was something in need of it, eh? You see, Christ is outside here. Who's keeping the thing going then? It must be nominated men, as we said among themselves.
I think that's profoundly important, the scripture to which our attention has been drawn.
Mm.
We ourselves in this day can very easily let go of the head.
That's right.
The loss of truth is of profound importance at this moment.
I can tell you there's nobody appreciates more than I do help from brethren, both dead and alive, the help that they've left behind them. But they're not going to be my head or my Lord. I'm thankful for every bit of divine light anyone is capable of giving me, appreciate it. But it's with a view to holding the head and being subject to the Lordship of Christ.
The importance of that remark that Jeff has made is seen particularly in the end condition. In verse 10, I think it is, of Colossians 3, where the end of the teaching part of the epistle is reached, it reaches this point, Christ is everything and in everything. And that obviously would be the end of the doctrine received in the heart and transformed in the life.
Very good, Michael.
In Laodicea, Christ was outside and nothing.
Nothing, right. You've already quoted, you know, the remnant in Thyatira, the few in Sardis, and any man. It's getting weaker all the time, isn't it? Here in Laodicea, anyone. Well, he presents himself as the Amen. The guarantee, I suppose, of every promise that God has made, according to Corinthians, in him is yea and amen, to the glory of God by us. These are retrogressive, aren't they? The faithful and true witness is what marked the Lord when he was in this world. The beginning of the creation of God views him as at the outset, bringing the whole thing into existence.
Doesn't it seem in a way as though he's setting aside the Laodiceans in this? I mean, that period. He's going right back. This is surely creatorial.
That's right.
The promises were made long before this dispensation came in.
And then he speaks of himself, I think, the Amen, as it were, the guarantee of them all.
Is creation brought in here because the church is such an unfaithful witness that God leaves not himself without witness, and even the witness of creation still surrounds all men? Right understood, I suppose the creation should lead the heart to God. Romans 1, declaring his eternal power and divinity.
The thought of the angel of the church, Jesus, yes, John given the thought that there was some there who was carrying on.
The responsible element who was responsible for this condition. And there again, in regard to what we've been speaking about of late, you know, let us remember that if things are getting a bit weak and out of tune and out of order in some assembly, the responsible element's responsible for it. It's no good saying so. I believe the responsible element before the Lord will be called to account that they didn't attempt to put that thing right.
Is it equally true, too, that all those who take upon themselves their position will be judged according to what they've taken upon themselves?
Right.
In the sight of God.
I don't know a more blessed position than being able, under the Lord's hand, to help and guide the saints of God. But I see the vast responsibility of it as well, lest I lead them astray. Hence I know thy works. Not much of a commendatory character, is there? Neither cold nor hot. I never quite understood the next term why the Lord said that. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Maybe if they'd cold, he could appeal to them again. If they'd been hot, would they be... Oh, sorry, but I didn't know anything. No, go ahead.
It's these two words. There's hot there.
Aye.
And there's also cold there.
Yes.
Do you think there was a possibility that Laodicea had Philadelphian truths, but they hadn't Philadelphia character nor devotedness?
Yes, we. I know that's been said, and it's probably true. I believe it is true, isn't it?
It's a solemn thing for today, the day in which we live, isn't it?
Right. I believe it's perfectly true. You see, these four are running on to the end, you know, but Laodicea somewhere in this world.
Don't they suggest indifference?
Indifference? Oh, well, the indifference, of course, he tells us what it was about from verse 17, doesn't he? That's where the indifference was. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. It's me. That's right.
But they were cold. There's no warmness of heart or affection towards Christ.
Oh, no.
They're indifferent to him.
That's right.
We've almost seen it in our day. This indifference to Christ is an appalling thing.
It is.
And it leaves the saints of God on the wrong path altogether. Why, not lately? Only lately, two or three times, the question has been raised, is the church going through the tribulation? Now, this springs from a kind of indifference to Christ and a disbelief in the Word.
Paul had great conflict for this church.
Yes, and for that.
That was crossing.
It was, that's right.
I understand that the two places were approximately near to one another, actually.
Yes, quite.
Well, do we find that here we have a Colossian condition, as it were, degenerating into a Laodicean one?
Oh, yes. I think, as our brother Willie has said, it's Philadelphian light without Philadelphian character.
And yes. I struck with this connection between Colossae and Laodicea. And evidently the failure on the part of the Laodiceans to benefit by what was written to the Colossians seems to have resulted in this state. Do you agree with that?
Oh, I do indeed. And that's why I do not doubt he said to read the letter to them that were standing in need of it, probably far more than the Colossians themselves.
The idea of mixture, a thing that's spoken very strongly about in Scripture. And if you get a lukewarm state, you must have a mixture. The Old Testament Scriptures speak very definitely about mixing seed and soil, and wool and linen being mixed in the garments. And so very often this is what produces the Laodicean state. A mixture, not a settledness of mind, vision. Singleness of eye.
What?
Isn't the Galatian assembly danger that went into this mixture? And the Word of God is very hard on them because of it.
What?
If they were cold, George, I suppose they'd be saying definitely, I don't believe in your Christ.
Yes, I suppose so.
But as a matter of fact, they say, why, yes, of course we believe.
Yes, that's right.
But in practice and in heart, they just leave Christ outside. I think the biggest concentration of Laodiceans that I've ever met is in the theology departments of our universities.
Oh, hey, Daniel. Yes, I don't know what to say, mind you.
And become rich. I think Mr. Darby's translation is to be preferred, because rich and increased with goods might give it a material sense. Rich and become rich would give it a theological sense.
That may be, yes.
And some of these folk, you know, have got all the answers, but they leave Christ outside.
Oh, yes.
You were referring a moment ago to cold and hot, why the Lord saves.
Yes.
Well, is it not so that any revival usually takes place when people are cold rather than lukewarm?
Yes, I know indeed. They have been born into this thing. Of course I believe the Bible. I've been brought up amongst brethren. You can't tell me anything about these things, and yet find me as worldly as any man that knows nothing at all about them. I passed through that experience when I was in the army, brought up in the meetings. I don't say it boastfully, I won all the religious arguments. But somebody said the funny thing, dear, used to call me Davy. The knowledge you have of the Bible and living like you do has stopped the arguments. Couldn't help learning it dragged up in the meetings, I swear. Oh, that's Laodicea, all right. But tell me, then, we'd better not say much about these things. Professing to be Philadelphians in light and inhabiting the public houses with all the, well, with all the publicans. That's all.
Yet even here, the Lord in His grace gets counsel.
Oh, yes.
We cannot very well pass over that.
No. And mind you, what he says about it is to buy it, my.
Just before you get to that, George, which is important, I'm sure, would you put into Laodicea that very large company of people today who deny all ecclesiastical connection until they get into a hospital bed and then they call themselves Christians?
Well, it has been done. You've maybe had that experience, you see. I think there's a positive company of Laodiceans in this world today.
Yes, I know who you're thinking of. Yes, such a small company. I think that Laodicea is before us full bloom today.
Yes, quite.
I noticed that Mr. Darby in 1852, in his lecture, says, I don't think that we can see Laodicean feature today. But if he were alive 118 years later, I think he would have said, yes, I'm there now.
See, then the very things he prophesied about, these things have come to pass, you see, he warned them.
They say not that I was purely out of my mouth. There's no real Christian there, is there?
None. No, but they profess to be Christians. That's the point one was making.
Well, the serious thing said about that appears is that he refused the Apostles' doctrine. We sometimes think of doubt to faith that he's gone at all people. That may be so in some instances, but the most serious thing is that he refused the apostles and what the apostles had to say. What is the apostles' doctrine? And that's something that we get to hear today.
Yes, casting out of the church.
No, authority, divine authority of Scripture, therefore there's no basis for teaching.
No.
He's casting people out of the assembly who are not bad people.
That's right.
And receive not us.
That's right.
As the apostles. Well, they receive not the apostles, they receive not the apostles' ministry.
But something, she seems to speak entirely of herself, not of Christ.
Do you think one of the saddest things about Laodicea lies in the words of the Lord Jesus in the middle of verse 17, and knowest not?
Knowest not? Yes, I'm quite sure it is, Michael.
It's the state of Israel, isn't it? My people doth not know.
That's all right.
Ephraim has grey hairs, and knoweth it not.
Knoweth it not. Hear one.
And the Lord quoted in Luke 17 in connection with the Son, and knew not until the Son came.
Yeah, good and Lord.
There's something about judgment. Mm. Those who will be given that judgment are the ones who are oblivious to it.
In the Proverbs, it says that there is a generation which are pure in their own eyes. Is this the song that you?
Oh, that is just again, you say, when they were not at all, just in their own eyes. I'm glad to say some of the comments passed after these meetings and talking about them. Is the recognition there seems to have come about us this week, we can speak as a company, of being more and more attached to the Lord and more exercised as to what He thinks about it. And not what you think about me, what does the Lord think about me? I think that's the thing that's going to keep us going, Jimmy. They didn't know they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What a state to be in, eh? As far as the divine service is concerned.
In the midst of this, he presents himself.
Yes, yes.
As one who has what is needed.
Right.
And that implies a personal transaction. You've got to come to me to buy.
Right. Divine counsel, I fruit of divine wisdom. And I'm just going to emphasize that word when we come to emphasize again to buy of me. May we say again in relation to so many of our young brethren here today, divine things are not cheap, they have to be bought. It's going to cost me something here and there and time and all these sort of things. If I really do want to know them, I'm going to have to pay for it.
To Joseph and his parents. They had to come down from Egypt to buy corn from Joseph.
Oh, well, that was providential. They knew nothing at all about it, didn't they? They never knew. They didn't go there because Joseph was there. that this one then didn't know he was there.
Is it not so that everything to begin with is given us as a free gift, but from then on everything has got to be bought?
Oh, yes, from the beginning given gifts. Yes, when we first came to look at it, quite.
There's a consciousness of having a transaction with him.
That's right.
And not only that, at his terms. Mm. We often think of a transaction on our terms.
Aye.
He will never listen to our terms. But on his terms, well, this is where the blessing is. Always on his terms.
Do I value them? That's what I have to ask myself. Do I value them sufficiently to be quite prepared to pay for them? It may be business, it may be home, maybe circles where one moves. Prepared to buy them, whatever the cost may be.
I rather think what was in Basil's mind, if I read correctly, was go to Joseph.
Oh, I see.
There's only one administrator, there's only one from whom you can buy.
That's right. But they only found that when they got down here, didn't they?
Yes.
Mm.
The exhortation is by the truth. And
very good, James. That's it now. That's the whole fast, isn't it? Sell it now. Aye.
What costs you something, you don't readily give up now.
I'm sure that's right.
Repent.
Get a thing for nothing, well, it doesn't matter if you throw it away, does it? Gold tried in the fire, isn't it? Divine righteousness. Sorry, Frank, when I saw you there. Oh, that's all gold tried in the fire. Divine righteousness. That has been submitted to the divine test.
There's a consciousness that has to do with him, when it says, "Buy of me."
That's right.
Having to do with such a person.
That's right. Sorry, Frank, what are you going to say?
When you say Mr. Darby saw the danger of this kind of thing, when he spoke about the spade watching that the pioneers had to do, and all that it cost them in the recovery of themselves to the truth, and those who were coming in who perhaps had the same amount of exercise, and consequently held things lightly.
Right.
And I suppose this is a danger of each of us, how much we really value the amount of sacrifice that was put in for the recovery of these things.
Oh yes, we've met men who have sold their businesses to get right with the Lord, you know. Quite prepared to part with that, the price they paid, and they did pay it, to get the truth.
Let Simon take off.
Well, yes.
You said, John, the goal was divine righteousness.
Yes, I thought so.
Would the fight of any will be practical right now, as displayed before men?
Aye, you said that before I could, Willie. I'm sure it is. Because we have it in the 19th chapter, haven't we? A garment pure and right, which is the righteousness of the saints. I'm sure it is.
The moral characteristics of Christ.
That's right. So that getting, as it were, buying what, as we use the word, buying what we know to be right, as it were, in God's hand on the one side, I'm going to answer to that in my walk on the other. White Raymond.
To resist what's in service. We have not defiled our garments.
Say that again, Johnny.
Oh, we have in service not defiled their garments.
Not defiled their garments, that's right. That's association with the world, then, defiling their garments.
You don't appear to have any garments here.
Naked. Oh, yes, quite. But then he's saying, buy them of me. And he would get them, wouldn't he? Now thou mayest be clothed. The shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see.
This nakedness has been a problem since the Garden of Eden, hasn't it?
Oh, well.
That was the only God can really meet. That is a clothing which can fit us for his own presence.
Oh, yes.
His own eye.
The shame of thy nakedness appear not, eh?
They acquired a conscience, didn't they? And this matter of the conscience is there, and only God could really meet the situation with the conscience.
There's been times in one's life when one would have thankfully parted with one's conscience, but afterwards, very thankful to God that we couldn't. Let us be thankful, beloved, for a conscience. There's no known where we would get if we didn't have it.
That's Paul's word. And can we quote it? are maintaining faith and the good conscience.
Aye.
Which last concerning faith.
Some have
a make shipwreck. Mm. Or putting away concerning faith or make shipwreck.
Right.
It's the conscience that's put away and then shipwreck the faith. Mm.
Do you think this reference to the audience really refers to the conscience?
Well, no, I wasn't putting that in relation to the conscience exactly, Geoffrey. It just sort of came to my mind that thank God that we have that which can be said. When he says, I counsel it by me, that I can be moved and my conscience would move me toward it. I think anointing thine eyes with eyes out is getting into a right spiritual condition before the Lord to see these divine things and I suppose to imbibe them. I don't think we can doubt that's the Spirit of God, isn't it? Enabling us to understand these divine things.
According to Aristotle, the eye cell was made in Laodicea. So be something which they would be perfectly familiar.
Mm. Aye.
Something that lying right at hand.
As a figure.
Verse 19, as many as I am not, is not those who love him. Who is it he loves? As many as I am not.
Mm-hmm.
He still presents himself here amidst all this condition as a lover.
Oh yes, and I believe there are overcomers in Laodicea, as we find in these closing verses, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I feel thankful that God has accompanied him out of it, all the same.
With his own words, answer the question as to who he loves. As many as are in the world, didn't he say? And what's the expression? John 13.
His own?
John 13.
His own.
His own.
Loved his own, hey.
But loved his own, which are in the world, he loved them and leave.
Mm.
Yeah.
Mr. Darby renders that word chasten as discipline. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. There must have been something that the Lord could appeal to when he does appeal to it. It was that verse actually I was looking at here when I said about the conscience.
Isn't verse 19 again, be zealous. Does that work down you red hot?
Yes, and that is in my interlinear Greek, which I have here, it gives be hot.
Be hot.
It's not quite the same word as cold or hot, but related to it.
It produces a remarkable effect, being hot apparently. It produces repentance.
The Lord is sovereignly working with such, isn't it?
Oh yes, oh yes.
I rebuke and discipline.
Why? Would you think, George, practically, that we who seek to walk with the Lord ought to be near enough to him to see that when the Lord's chastening, perhaps God's working? If the Lord has purposes of blessing for someone under chastening, perhaps we ought to seek to make ourselves available for any work that's going on with such a soul.
Oh, quite. If we're spiritual enough, I don't doubt that will be brought about.
Yes. Quite a number of souls, I do believe today, are coming into blessing, but it's oftentimes through the pathway of this very verse that's before us now.
You know how encouraging it is in one's little life of ministry, after meeting somebody at the door, said, well, thanks for that word, it was just what I was needing. Well, the Lord's speaking to them. Many as I love, I have given chasing. I didn't know anything at all about them, or why they're supposed to me as they did. But apparently something's gone there that has touched their conscience.
The sort of thing I had in mind, rather, George, is a soul that's obviously had a bump. It might have been an accident.
Oh.
Might have been a domestic sorrow. Might have been something in the business world.
Mm-hmm.
That have been really brought down to their knees. Now, oftentimes these are the very souls the Lord's dealing with.
Oh, yes.
Perhaps if we're near enough, sensitive enough, we might be of some use to them.
Right. Oh, yes.
In Hebrews, it's sons who are chastened.
It's what, sir?
Sons who are chastened.
Or sons, that's right. All the sons that he brings to him, that is to train us in the road we should be going. Just as a wise parent, in other words, badly needing saying today, just as a wise parent would rightly train their children. Some of us are thankful for a strict upbringing, you know. We weren't allowed to do as we liked very much. Children are tearing about today, they're not the like, the parents are not restricting them a bit, little wonder they're going astray.
in that chapter, the one who isn't disciplined and isn't coping with sin.
That's right. It's if they're not under the Lord's dealings, it's because they don't belong to Him. So he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and am knocking," I think, isn't it? If any man or any woman hear my voice and open the door, it's individual, all right, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. He lingered into my circumstances in fellowship with me to, I suppose, support me and encourage me and transfer me to his circumstances in the enjoyment of his company.
You would say, would you, that the Lord being outside the door would be a remarkable witness to the fact that he's a faithful and true witness?
Oh, well, yes.
The condition has put him outside.
Yes, that's right. I see what you mean. Quite.
In Luke 24, you seem to have an example of the Lord supping with them. In the next chapter in our Bibles, John 1, we find the disciples supping where he is. Master, where dwellest thou? Come and see.
It's rather touching that the word which is used for stand here is translated elsewhere in the New Testament, Acts 26 for instance. Having therefore received help of God, I continue. It's the same word for continue.
Is it stand, eh? What?
Yes, it's rather remarkable that it indicates that once the Lord takes his stand there, he's not going to be moved.
I see. Keep on knocking.
The gospel testimony go out in a condition of things like this, the present day.
Why do you say that, Frank? What do you mean?
Well, it certainly doesn't go out to Christendom. It goes out to Christendom.
Oh, well, that's
the chances for this.
Yes,
I always thought of myself as being converted in from a Laodicean state such as this.
I see, yes.
I think if a person's converted today, they'll have some association with, well, they're in the Christian profession, usually those who are converted, they hear of, well, they have not come out of a state of things like this. There is here.
Could be, yes.
There was a time, Frank, when that was perhaps predominant. I think we're rapidly approaching a time now when many people have no church connections at all. The country is going big.
Yes. Well, it's apostasy, isn't it? Preachers of apostasy. In the presence of the light, which is a big thing.
Well, now, just a minute or two, I say what time's about up. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me. It's his personal association we suggested earlier, in my form, even as I also overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. Nothing like the high commendation and reward and promise of Philadelphia, but it is a promise that they had him outside, and if someone opened the door so far as they were concerned individually, and brought the Lord inside into fellowship with themselves, well then the Lord said, when I take you as it were to myself, you'll be in fellowship with me. Just as in broken fellowship with the Father, he accomplished his will, sat down with my Father in his throne, so you, in your pathway, having admitted me and gone on in fellowship with me, you'll sit down with me in my throne. That's how I understand it.
Is it not, therefore, of the greatest moment to see that he gives us his company?
Oh, very good. Indeed it is.
I think that perhaps enough has not been said about that.
Communion with the Lord, eh?
Yes, well, his company.
Oh, yes.
How much does that mean to us?
The Lord reached that place through suffering, didn't he?
Well, yes, but it seems to suggest that just as he never failed to stand for what was due to the Father and has been given this place, because you, as it were, given me the place and what is due to me, you'll share with me just as I shared in the Father's throne.
Solomon's throne had seven steps.
Yes.
Do you think perhaps there's an intended progression from Ephesus to Laodicea in the promises to the overcomer? The tree of life, the Garden of Eden, The second death, Exodus 12. The white stone, the new name, Richard. I'm stuck.
Degeneration, are you?
Yes. In Thyatira, Joshua. In Sardis, the white raiments, Judges. In Philadelphia, Solomon's temple. And in Laodicea, Solomon's throne. How do you like that?
I don't like it at all. To think that Laodiceans have arrived at Solomon's throne in spite of all the other things, Daniel. Out of day, I thought he meant seven steps down. I can hardly see them seven steps up.
I'm not one moment pleading that this is the best promise.
No, no.
But I just wondered if in Ephesus, when there's a departure from first love, then you're carried back right to the beginning, the tree of life. Whereas with Laodicea at the end of the story, you brought to Solomon's throne, which I suppose is the centre of the kingdom.
Well, that's true enough there, of course, yes. Oh, yes, I. Sorry, I maybe haven't gained what you said.
Right, I haven't got it out of the book.
Thing number 363.